lift up our voices to God in thanksgiving for that amazing opportunity. Especially these days. Let's not take that for granted, family of God. And the way things are going, who knows how long our freedoms will last. But we know someone who is in control. We know our God is an awesome God. He's got the future in His hands, and He is shaking. I think He's not shaking the world right now. I think He's shaking the Christians. Shake them up. Get them back on track. What's really important in life? Why are we here? Why have we been saved and called out? Not just to live a good life and have all those amenities and ease, but to be an influence. Change and the agents of change. So, before I read this verse here, I've got a wonderful couple of verses here in Psalms this morning to open up. Just want to comment a bit on. I sent out a survey this week to the family to just answer two questions. What are the pros and cons of community living? And so far I've got quite a few back, and they're very interesting. I'll compile them if I have time in the next week, and we'll discuss them. This is actually pretty amazing that we get an answer from the general audience and the general members in the community who often don't say much. Here's your chance to say something. Voice what you really feel in your heart. As long as it's done respectfully, we need them. It's good for us. It's good for development. It's good for growth. And it's good to maybe see our way of life from a new angle. And helps us focus on the things that we need to change as a people. So I can't see, I can only see good coming out of that. So thank you for those who have. And for those who haven't yet, take the time. Spend a few minutes this week and get it done. So I want to read a beautiful passage here, just a couple of verses in Psalms 101. Psalms 101, David just gives an amazing verse here that he points back to himself. Here's what I want to do. Here's who I want to be as a child of God. Psalm 101, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. He's committing himself to God. Committing himself to the calling that's on his life. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's a commitment, brothers and sisters. Amazing. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. If there's ever a chance to set a wicked thing before our eyes, young people, brothers and sisters, it's today. You've got a TV in your pocket. You've got the world and everything that it has at your fingertips. And we have to make that commitment. That is a decision we as God's people got to make. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Because those things that are coming to our eye gates, they influence us. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. The word cleave here is amazing. What when we allow ourselves to be influenced certain ways, thinking, mindsets cleave to us. He says, I will not allow that to cleave to me. And then skipping down to verse 6, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, and they, that they may dwell with me, he that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. So I'm doing, we're moving into, as we do relationships in our message this morning, I want to pick a song here that goes along with it. It's a German song number 270. A beautiful song that talks of the body, of love, and of the really the kingdom of God. Song number 270.
Amen. But can I connect? Is it,
yes.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I was thinking of a verse in Psalms. It says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." Let's sing number 375. 375.
Thank you.
Christians join to sing, Alleluia.
Yeah. whether bound or base, to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen.
Praise the Lord for this day, as He has gathered us again in the name of Jesus Christ, His precious Son. And even though we are small this morning, I was thinking of when Jesus went to Emmaus with these two disciples. And when they were done, it says, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? There was a burning going on because they met with Jesus. And this morning, I would like to talk about the greatest sermon that Jesus ever preached, or at least ever recorded in the Gospel. And that is the Sermon on the Mount. The broad way and the narrow way. If someone were to ask you, what is the broad way? What would you tell them? What would you tell if someone were to ask you, what is the broad way? Am I going on the broad way? And I pray that God will help us to understand it a little better this morning, because that's what I want to share on. But let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You in Jesus' name. Your precious Son, we thank You, Lord, that You have allowed us together in the most precious name, Your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we want to hear from Your heart. We want to be challenged by Your Holy Spirit to become more and more like Your Son. Because that's why You saved us, Father. It's not just to glory and to be thankful. But Lord, You have a purpose for us here. Once we're in heaven, we cannot pick up the cross for You anymore. We cannot deny ourselves anymore. We cannot suffer for Your name's sake anymore. Help us, Lord, to live this life here on earth. We pray that You be with us this morning. Fill us with Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, according to Jesus, if we would have only the Sermon on the Mount to live by, according to Jesus, if we hear these sayings of mine, He says, we could live our entire Christian life and have a solid foundation that could weather any storm. Because at the end of it, He said, if you hear these sayings of mine and do them, you will be like a man who builds his house on a rock, who builds deep, and any kind of storm would come, you would still stand after the storm. That is the teachings of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll start reading from Matthew 7, 13 to 23. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, and work iniquity. Now if Jesus would have stopped here and said, Depart from me, I never knew you, there would have been a lot of confusion in our lives, because we wouldn't know what is he talking about. But because he says here, ye that work iniquity, tells us why he said it. They were doing all these things and still did not take sin seriously. They did not, it says the workers of iniquity, they lived in sin. That is why we can understand why Jesus said that. And that is why we need to take sin seriously in our lives. Not just to hear these words. So who are the false prophets? You know, many people just, you know, equate false prophets as, oh, he predicted the future and it came wrong. Well, that's also true. But when Jesus talks about false prophets, we get a totally different idea of what he means. Or Peter. When Peter speaks about false prophets, he says, they have eyes full of adultery, and they are following the way of Balaam. What is the way of Balaam? Running after money. That's how Peter said you can identify false prophets. Eyes full of adultery and running after money. And there was lots of other things he mentioned there. Now Jesus says, our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now what was their righteousness? Their righteousness was, if I keep the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments is outwardly, if they had their righteousness, it was outwardly, you could see it, but it wasn't an inward righteousness. And they could glory in that. They were comfortable just keeping the Ten Commandments, but not be serious with the inner life. Now this is what I believe. Jesus explained the narrow way here. You see, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I'm going to show you the narrow way. Walk in the narrow way. And what did he talk about previously? In Matthew 5:21, he says, you have heard that it was said, that was the broad way, you should not commit murder. But I say unto you, verse 21, he says here, I'm going to show you the narrow way. You know, the broad way was just saying, I don't murder anybody. The narrow way is, don't even get angry in your heart towards your brother. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. See, isn't this a narrow way? Saying, oh, I don't kill, but I don't even get angry in my heart. This is the narrow way that he's talking about. And then he goes on in Matthew 5. You have heard it said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, here he's making the way narrower. He says, but whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And if thy right hand offend thee, right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of your members should perish, and that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And another thing,
These are the two sins that Jesus connected hellfire to. And who's preaching it today? He is making this wide way of not killing anybody or not committing adultery right into our hearts and say, this is the narrow way. Don't make it wide. These are the false prophets who don't preach on these things and say, oh, you can't overcome these sins. You'll always be defeated. You'll always have the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive you. There's no victory. See, these are the false prophets that don't preach these things. And again, he goes on. He's still making the wide way narrow. You have heard that it was said by them of old, that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, in verse 32, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committed adultery. But what do we hear today? We hear them finding excuses, looking at the scriptures to find excuses. Where can I wiggle myself through here and do it my way? I'm going to make the way wider than Jesus made it. These are the false prophets. Not primarily those who predict the future and get it wrong, but those who don't preach this narrow way and live it ourselves. You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, in verse 37, but I say unto you, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, neither canst thou make one hair white or black. Like he's talking here about swearing. You shouldn't put your hand on the Bible and swear. But he says here, you must not do that. Your yes must be yes and your nay must be nay. This is the narrow way. The broad way is, when I'm under oath, I put my hand on the Bible and then I swear. Like I heard Poonam say once, people who do that, they're actually saying, the rest of the time I tell lies. Whenever my hand is not on the Bible, the rest of the time I tell lies. But no, we must always speak the truth. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, and he goes through the Sermon on the Mount, and he's making this way, this old covenant way that they live, and he brought in a new standard. And it is difficult for the flesh. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good for them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Yes, brothers and sisters, this is the narrow way. I believe that is what he is talking about. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. The way that he taught his disciples up till now in that Sermon on the Mount. And today Christians, they admire preachers all over the world. Have you heard this guy? Have you seen him? Have you listened to that message? Well, let's test these preachers now. When is the last time you heard them speak that if you keep on lusting with your eyes, you are gonna go to hell? When is the last time you heard them preaching on that if you keep on getting angry, you can go to hell? You look through their archives and you find they aren't even preaching it. When is the last time you heard them speak on telling the truth all the time? You must not lie. Don't quit lying. Speak the truth all the time. You hardly hear it. When is the last time you heard preachers on giving in secret? Instead, it is being encouraged openly. You know, when people in these churches nowadays, they hand around money bags. to give money. And everybody sees them. They are teaching the people how to disobey God's word. You know what I heard lately? I heard one preacher, he said, today we're going to give a silent offering. You know what a silent offering is? That means if you put coins in, you hear it. It must not be coins, because you know it takes a long time to get our money to buy an airplane. You know, you can't do it with coins, so you have to get bills. No, I'm just thinking out loud for him. You know, but he's saying must be a silent offering. It must be, you can't put coins in because you're going to hear them. Yeah, they're teaching people how to disobey God's word. When is the last time you heard them speak on praying and fasting in secret? You know, Jesus often mentioned, your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. And I heard a message from Zach years ago, and it has stuck with me. He says, he spoke on these things, you're giving in secret. And he says, why is it that the Father does not bless many of his children openly? And then he said, because the Father does not see anything in secret. Isn't that true? Why is the Father not blessing many of his children openly? Because they give money and somehow they want to let people know they give. They give, they fast and they pray, and somehow we want to let other people know. But Jesus said, hide it. Or what about forgiveness? When is the last time you heard them speaking on forgiveness? Forgiveness is such a God thing that we need to do in our lives. Forgiving everybody. Because Jesus went on and said, if you do not forgive, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Or this one here, in Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And Luke said that the two masters are, it's not God and the devil, it says God and money. These are the two masters. When's the last time you heard them speak? If you love money, you hate God. It's hardly being preached. So if a person only lives by the Ten Commandments, without any concern what Jesus said here about the inner life, don't you think it's still the broad way? What do you think? Don't you think it's still the broad way? If they say, oh, I keep all the commandments, but he's not concerned what Jesus said here. The life that Jesus explained here, the narrow way, it is narrow. And it is, we have to admit it. Because it is work. Who gets glory if you do not get angry in your heart? It's God. Who gets glory if you don't lust in your heart? It is God. That's why people can say, oh, I've lived a good life, I've never killed anyone, I've never committed adultery. But how does God see us? Here's a verse. I wonder if we've seen that, because we don't read the scriptures carefully. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10, it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. You know, the Ten Commandments are not made for a new covenant Christian. Because they are miles higher than thou shalt not. But for the lawless, for the disobedient, for the ungodly, the sinners, for the unholy and profane. You know, Christians today, they hang up the Ten Commandments in their house. A bunch of thou shalt not. I would rather hang up the Sermon on the Mount that challenged me every day. That challenged me every day to be free from lust in the heart, to be free from anger and seeking honor and telling the truth all the time. You know, get out of the door and you look at that poster
on your wall and you're reminded of loving your enemies. Have you felt like praying for the Prime Minister lately? Or the President? Or the Vice President? You felt like praying for them? Or any one of your enemies? I'd rather be challenged to not be anxious and to be free from my judgmental attitudes towards other people who disagree with me. How can we live this life, brothers and sisters? Verse 3, the Sermon on the Mount. He says here, I believe that's one key. He says here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. Lord, I'm needy. I read all these things here on the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't even come close to it. Lord, I'm needy. Help me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Matthew 7:28, when he was finished, it says here, Matthew 7:28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, why did it say here, what was it? Why did the people sense such an authority when Jesus spoke this sermon? I believe he lived this life for 30 years, then he preached it. But the Pharisees, and why did it say not as the scribes? Because when they went into the synagogue, they opened up a book and they read for a half an hour. Does that remind you of something? Or they read for an hour or half an hour. It does not bring any light. He spoke what he had already practiced. And that is why the people were astonished at his doctrine. I pray the Lord will help us to live this Sermon on the Mount. The Lord bless you.
Amen, brother. You condensed 26 messages into one here this morning. That's an interesting thought, though. Man, that's interesting. If we had no other scripture, nothing else, except the Sermon on the Mount, we could live a life of victory and have a solid life on this earth. No other scriptures. Well, that's what Jesus said. That's amazing. He said it. If you hear these sayings of mine and do them, you will be like a tree, or well, that's in Psalms, but you will build as your house on a rock, that the waves of life will not be able to move them. That's a good word. And Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. The letter, the law, it kills. It does. Jesus' words bring life. They bring us, and the reason they bring life is they speak to our inner, their inner man. Outward conformity has never really produced much for the kingdom of God. Just produced a bunch of clones. But it does not produce life. Jesus spoke, like you said there, brother, his words were on the heart. Our hearts. That's where everything originates. That's where all our problems come from. That's where everything stems from there. That's why Jesus' words are so life-giving. So thank you for these words. I want to continue with my series on navigating our relationships, or navigating our ships, this morning. The more I study into that, I realize it's becoming more comfortable.
I think that's how I should put it. It's becoming more comfortable now to speak of love and the body and connections and deeper commitments and the body building part of Christianity. And it's been a long time coming. Let's just put it that way. God has brought us as a people step by step through the foundational teachings, through the wilderness, through our personal struggles, as we slowly relinquish our self-life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now able, it's becoming more natural for me and for each of us to talk of bodybuilding, being a team player, building those relationships that are going to matter and that are going to form a bond that's unshakable, unmovable, and no storms in life will be able to touch it. I see that as some very serious, very needful for this hour as we go forward in here. We'll see how far I get again this morning. I want to touch on three more principles that go with fellowship, that enhance fellowship, that build fellowship, that grow fellowship. And they are friendliness, feelings, and selflessness. The last one, selflessness, is probably a message all by itself as as we go deeper into those teachings here. And mind you, this is not something I've come up with. This is what we learn when we dig into God's Word. We are confronted with His truths. And we can only dismiss them for so long. That it's all about me and my personal relationship with Jesus. That it's all about those emotional highs or certain aspects of Christianity. We can only put them on the side for so long. There's 1 Corinthians 13. There's Romans chapter 12 and 13 and 14. And then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we can go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Actually 3 and 4, and it all talks of people relationships. People is what make up the church. And I think the church has just not got this enough. Has not pressed into this life enough. We've seen so many bad examples of church that many people put their hands up when it comes to church, when it comes to brotherhood and fellowship. They put resistance up to it because they only know what has been negative. They've seen abuse of authority. They've seen abuse of gifts. They've seen deadness. They've seen all those just commercialized Christianity, and so people tend to hold back or controlling and all those negatives. But negatives, because there's so many negatives, doesn't mean it's God's fault, or it's the Bible's fault. It's people's fault. We don't get what God wants from us. We don't understand the sacrifice we give is actually small compared to the dividends it pays when we surrender our lives and commit to one another. As the Bible says, in so many ways, two are better than one. And Jesus, when he said, if you love each other, the whole world will know you're my disciples. That's not just an abstract thought. That's not just something that's abstract and we talk about it. And in a sense, that's all I'm going to be doing here today. Talking about those principles and those keys for fellowship. Talking about the Christian life. That's knowledge. And the last time I checked, the knowledge pops up. Charity edifies. It's just no secret that the Bible portrays the body and the church and unity and oneness as God's ideal for His people. It's how it's achieved. That's the point of contention. Again and again and again. So we've discussed faith, forgiveness, forbearance, flexibility, faithfulness, and fairness so far. How many of them do you remember? Like I said, it's just knowledge. We just talk knowledge here. But we need to commit to them. As we're learning in our leadership, growth is intentional. You never grow accidentally. You never mature accidentally. Just take a look at a child. Leave it to himself. It's alive. Okay. He or she's alive. They'll turn out. We know how much of that is true. So, as we look at the passage in 1 Corinthians 13 this morning, I'm going to be sticking to this chapter here for maybe a few messages. But I want to read it anyway, just to start off with. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, many of us wish we could do that, and have not charity, I am nothing. He says, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Each one of these incredible concepts here are relational. We can't talk love, we can't talk charity unless someone is a recipient of it or someone involved in the transaction, so to speak. You cannot have charity. Charity is 100% people, relational. How do we achieve this, buddy? How do God's people come to the place of absolute unity? I just praise God for what He has done with us. Every day I find reasons. When I have a bad day, I find reasons to praise God and thank Him for what we have, what He's given us. And just somehow, those negative thoughts melt away. Those thoughts of what is not yet, or maybe the offenses, or maybe the stuff that's less than ideal, and the relationships. But if we thank God, it changes our thinking, and then we're able to focus more on solutions. As we want to build the body of Christ. The body of Christ and fellowship can only flourish through charity, through love. Can only be built through love. And if a church acts like an orphanage, or as an orphanage, we're going to have just a few caretakers, and the rest are going to be orphans. With no life, no home, cannot call Father God their daddy, and can't just not this love relationship. Church should not be an orphanage. If the church is just a commercial business where members are viewed as income and revenue, guess how everything is going to be geared. Everything will be looked at. Everything will be viewed as financial opportunities. If the church is a club, every single member there lives their own life while just coming together to socialize. That's not going to build fellowship. If the church is just a drive-through fast food hamburger stand, very little more is expected from the individual than payment. You get your dough, you get your hamburger, you get your food, you pay, and then you leave. Lives aren't changed by just eating. Church is connection. Growth only happens in connected. Growth only happens in cocoons. Let's put it that way. A caterpillar is only transformed when he's into a butterfly in the cocoon of fellowship. So that what emerges is something totally different from what went in. The other sad thing about the church often is, I don't like that word, but if members in a church often feel trapped, or they're kicked there through fear or intimidation, or their lives are being controlled and manipulated, that's more like an asylum than a church. The Church of Jesus Christ, I came to set you free, Jesus said. And when the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I preached from the first day we established our church here back in 2007. We want every single member in this body to be here because they want to be here. They want to grow. They want to be part of the team. And want if a member feels they're not, this is not God's calling for their lives, we should open arms, bless them, and give them the opportunity to find God's calling for their lives. But we want the church to be a living organism, then every single member must recognize it's the relationships that's going to build the strength of the body. We could talk about 1 Corinthians 13 every single Sunday morning here. What charity does, it suffers long and is kind and envies not and vaunts not itself nor is not puffed up. Those are powerful terms. But to put shoe leather on them is a whole new ball game. So when it comes to fellowship, brothers and sisters, we are either on the team or we are in the stands. Cheering on the team is good, but it absolutely helps zero in winning the game or accomplishing the objectives. It helps next to nothing in real life. So we need to be part of something bigger than just you and me and ourselves. And I've thought about this in many different ways. And why is it important? The reason it's so important is because you and I, yes, we're Christians, but we're sinful. We have sin in us that still wants geneigt to sinning. Like Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So that the extra level of accountability and the extra level of protection and the extra level of coming up alongside one another and holding one another and encouraging each other helps us become victorious. So we're sinful and we have three enemies: Satan, flesh, and the world. And while you and I have a responsibility to lay on the whole armor of God, We know that a team needs everybody to win. We know that a team needs everyone on board to win the game. Two is better than one. So let's talk about friendliness. When it comes to 1 Corinthians 13 here, we can see that it's more than friendliness. See, friendliness is more of how we are ourselves. Whereas feeling is more how we it goes in the next level, where we make ourselves available, where we make ourselves vulnerable to others. And often that's a problem, especially when we get hurt or when we've been hurt in the past. It's very hard to make ourselves available and vulnerable. Oh, we can still be friendly, but it's harder to empathize with others. So when it comes to friendliness, Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." We've talked about that quite a bit here lately. "And be ye kind one to another." We've talked about that too. "Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." That's not only to help me be a better person. When I forgive someone, is I'm advancing the kingdom of God that way. I am enhancing our relationships. As Christ has forgiven you. Friendliness is being open. It means being open, approachable, and kind towards our fellow members. It's just saying, I'm here. I'm here for you. I've got your back, in other words. I'm available. That's what friendliness means. How hard is it? How hard can it be to have a smile for our fellow man? It takes way more muscles to frown than it does to smile. Did you know that? My gravity pulls them down, I guess. Especially when we get older, it's harder to to keep the corners of our mouth up. That's my opinion. God's people, an open face for towards our fellow members is a wonderful, it just brightens up the day. There's some members here that, brothers and sisters, when there's people like that in the fellowship, you actually tend to gravitate towards them. Have you ever noticed? People who are open and have a ready smile for you and kindness. That is part of, these are things that build fellowship. But, in fellowship we have the opposite, not the opposite, but we have this issue. Since we're connected to one another, we often rub each other. We rub one another's, iron sharpens iron, which is a good thing. But it's often difficult to be kind and friendly and open when we've been chafed. When another member has maybe taken advantage of something, or when someone has done something or said something a little bit crass and cruel. Those things have to go, I know, but if we are agents of peace to build fellowship, we have to do better. We go higher. We take the next level. And, you scowl, I scowl. You're unfriendly, I'm unfriendly. You're miserable, I'm miserable. Well, that only hinders fellowship. One thing about, a good illustration would be marriage and courting. First, there's, this all smiles, all friendliness, all lovey-dovey. And easy to be kind and loving, easy to be gentle and good, and it's so wonderful. But when life sets in the married couple, you know, they get to know they get to know each other's faults, you know, they get to know each other's hang-ups and their habits that they don't like and their attitudes. They don't like their spouse's tastes or of their imperfections and their willfulness. And it's so easy to become critical of our the partner we pledged to live with forever. And then God's people want to try to change other people. But the fact of the matter remains, God gives us the people in our lives to help us change. So that we actually, that the things that actually are hang-ups. They are issues that need to go in our lives. We just don't want to deal with them. We are the individuals who give ourselves a pass when it comes to those things. And God wants us to become beautiful people. Beautiful people. And beautiful people, it's not about how well we dress and how well we look. It's the character. You know, I just read this week, on my feed there, there was this picture of an Israeli woman. She won the most beautiful person, woman in the world contest. And just underneath there were a couple of comments, and that's one of them said, no, she's not the most beautiful woman in the world. The most beautiful woman in the world is Mother Teresa. And we all know how she looks. But she left a legacy of serving. Of giving herself. She was a Roman Catholic. But she left a legacy of serving the needy and the unfortunate. And that's what you call a beautiful person. Beautiful person. So friendliness is just being open. It generally has to do with being the type of person who has an open, friendly disposition and makes themselves available. I'm with you. The next one is feeling. Feeling goes to the next level. Goes beyond just being friendly. And 1 Peter 3:8 speaks of this here, where it says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So being pitiful actually doesn't mean, you know, when somebody is hurting, be helping them in their pity party. No, it means being sympathetic. Here we go to the next level where we actually put ourselves in other people's shoes. When we put ourselves in the shoes of our fellow man and try to see everything from their perspective. Because you and I never know 100% what's going on in the other person's life. You don't, even your spouse's. Spoiler alert. You don't know everything that's going on in your spouse's life. You don't know some of the struggles he or she is going through and facing. And it's trying to identify with them. It is higher than just friendliness, because friendliness says, here, I'm available, I care, and I want you to succeed and grow. But here we make ourselves vulnerable. We even risk being hurt or taken advantage of, or give more of ourselves than just a smile or kind words. That is higher. Seeing people. And as we are people, we have challenges, we have struggles, we run into these issues all the time. And that means don't be hasty in judging your fellow man. Just like 1 Corinthians says here, it doesn't vaunt itself, it suffers long and is kind, it doesn't envy. It doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. Thinking no evil simply means I hold off judgment. You know, you and I can see something that sounds off or looks off. But until we actually confront someone and talk with them, we don't get the full picture. And in charity, and when it comes to feeling, brothers and sisters, that's not just the elder's job. Although we have a big responsibility, it's all of your job. Because when you look at a team, the leaders and they're like the coach for a team, usually they fire him if the team isn't succeeding. But it's the team is the one that is out there making things happen. And so the relationships amongst the team is just as important as the relationship to the leadership towards the members. So never forget that. We're in this together, and we need to understand we are instruments in making or breaking fellowship. Often we need to separate the actions from the person and try to feel what they feel and show they're important. As Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That's deep, brothers. That's deep. Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. It's not just not doing things to offend one another. It's actually taking the next level and doing something for each other that helps them on their journey, that helps them grow and develop. That's the price we gotta pay. Do we want to go to the next level? I'm sure we do. I do. There's a price to pay for the benefits of true Christian fellowship relationships. And that price is our independence. For the church to flourish, there's quite a few things. I'll just read this here. We'll leave selflessness for another message. But I just want to touch on these here, what all the churches consists of. And not what it consists of, but what is included here. We think of the body of Christ as the leadership part. The overall leadership is Jesus Christ, where he has authority and preeminence. That's Christ as the head of the body. And if we pattern our lives and our fellowship accordingly, he is head. But the second one is, there's the unity in the body. How to have mutually adapted parts working together as a team. And then the other thing that must be immediately noticed, not only is there unity, there's diversity. And that's the challenge for the church. Often, God's people want to make everybody like everybody else. There's diversity. My body has so many different members, they all have a different function, but the diversity creates unity. And then there's the mutuality. Mutuality means a dependence on one another. The hand depends on the eye and the feet. And so one member depends on the other. Let's not think of ourselves as an island. And then there's the necessity. Not only the mutuality, but the necessity for those members. So brothers, I choose, and you've chosen, to be connected to the people we love. The people of God. And that brings with it a whole bunch of issues. I get your baggage, and you get mine. The problem is some of you think the other guy's baggage is worse than yours. Her baggage is worse than mine, or his baggage is worse than mine. And that kind of also often makes us withhold our love. Withhold closer relationships. But the fact of the matter is, we all have baggage. God's been good. He's been stripping a lot of baggage in the last 7-8 years. And that's good. I just praise the Lord for that. And the less baggage I see in God's people here, the more freedom I actually see here. The more we see, the more freedom, and there's more of an ease in life. And I can only praise God for that. So, yeah, we'll move on to the next one next time. So, identifying and labeling those principles and values that grow and enhance and cause fellowship to flourish is good. But as I said at the beginning, we're only imparting knowledge. Friendship and feeling was today. Try to remember that tomorrow. Or next day, or the next day. Or next week. Or when you get into a squabble with your brothers and sisters. God cares about us. He always does. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Until next time, God bless you. Brothers would like to comment. We're going to have the young people share a couple songs here. But if you'd like to comment on the message first, go ahead.
Amen. Beautiful and needful message again this morning. You know the message Brother Steve had? I was just thinking about that one part that he says, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your hand offend thee, cut it off. That's pretty hard things. But if you really look at it, it's really a sacrifice. And that's what it's all about. You're sacrificing one thing to gain something bigger. And that's a concept that's very foreign in our world today. People want to live and spend everything now. Have everything, have all everything and consume it now. Instead of, okay, I have to sacrifice this, so later on I can reap the blessings. And that needs to be understood, and if we can't do that, who's going to entrust us to greater things? You know, your eye and your hand is something very valuable. And if we can't sacrifice, if we don't get that concept that we have to sacrifice for the future generations, whatever you may have it, there needs to be a sacrifice made. And on the message about love, that is, you know, that is deep, and that is a very wide subject. As the brother said, you could talk about it every Sunday. You can get to the bottom of it. But the amazing verse is right at the end of chapter 13, where I said there's only three things that are going to remain. It's faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And as we all know, and if you don't realize that yet, I'm here to tell you, love is not possible, as the brother already said, until we get close to other people. You can't love somebody if you're not close to them. Okay? And that's not just, and that just doesn't mean your spouse either. It's all the children of God, because in John, I forget where it was now. I wrote it. I wrote the verse down, but I didn't read where it is. It's in John, and it says everyone. It doesn't say some of us. Everyone that is loved of him that begat, loved him also that is begotten of him. If you don't know what that means, read it until you do. Over and over and over. Everyone that loveth him that begat. Everyone that loves Jesus. That's what I'm paraphrasing now. Everyone that loves Jesus loves also the children of God. Everyone. So we can't say, well, I'm different. I'm a person who likes to stay away from people or whatever. Everyone. And if we realize that, if we take that to heart, we know it's all about what you have done unto others, you have done unto me. God bless you.
If you know these things, you know when he said that? After he washed their feet. After he served them. Sometimes I wonder if that was the first time he did that, or if that was done that.
It must have been the first time, because Peter was very young.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. So we're going to give us a couple of songs, Carl. Okay, young people.
Read this song. This one.
Gentle.
6:39.
Thank you.